another passage we turn to in men's Sunday school today. I only read a verse, but nonetheless, I still have, as a preacher, you get a little PTSD when someone in Sunday school says, open your Bibles to the same passage you're going to preach on. It always gets a lot. If I'm in a church, a few times I get to preach in other churches, and you start hearing someone open up to this passage, you think, oh no, they're going to take everything I prepared for, and now it's out. But anyways, we're looking at Saul's impatience. We good back there, Cam? Everything's rolling? All right. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Let's start in verse number 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people, he sent every man to his tent. We're going to pray, and we're going to look at this, the way it's titled in my Bible, Saul's Hasty Sacrifice. And I've titled it Saul's Impatience and His Political Failures. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come back this afternoon and to take a little time to look into your word. I pray that today, as we conclude our Sunday and conclude our year as a church, Lord, that you will encourage us and challenge us through your word. So bless this time that we have, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We see Saul, I look at some scripture and I just kind of sit there and go, why did God word it that way? Verse number 1, Saul reigned 1 year, semicolon, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, it feels like that first half isn't necessary, but God has it in there for a reason. And so he's 2 years into his reign as king, and it says that he chose out 3,000 men. 2,000 were with Saul, and then 1,000 were with Jonathan, and the rest of the people he sent back home to their tents, or to his tent. It says in verse 3, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear, and all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal, putting us in a position here, a location, Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitudes. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Haven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So you see this first 2 years of Saul's reign as king, there was not a lot of peace in the land. You had the Philistines who were still constantly a problem, and we continue to see that really until David and Goliath, and some, I guess, after that. But you see this movement by the Philistines. Now, Jonathan had killed, a garrison. He smote a garrison. The trumpet sounded that the garrison had been defeated, and the Philistines, the rest of the Philistines, didn't like that, of course. So they gathered themselves together to fight. They've got 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and then people as the sand which is on the seashore. And so you understand that as being a lot of people, right? It's a large army. And so they are now camped here, and they're ready to fight with Israel, and the people of Israel are terrified. So it says that in verse 6, they were distressed. It says that they hid in caves, thickets, and rocks, and high places, and pits. Some of them crossed the Jordan. And they went outside of this promised land, and they went and they were in Gad and Gilead. But Saul was still here in Gilgal, and the people that followed him, they were there, but they were terrified. They were trembling. They were scared. And so we see this stress amongst the nation. Now look in verse number 8 though. It says, "And he, Saul, tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him." So Samuel and Saul were supposed to meet. And Saul had waited for that time that they were supposed to meet, and Samuel was not there. I could argue, now this wasn't a surprise to God, but I could argue it's important to be on time. If you set a meeting with someone, be on time. It can cause problems for them. But we see here this Samuel has not shown up yet. And they got all this going on. The Philistines are camped, ready to fight. Everybody's terrified. There's a lot of people scattered throughout different places, hiding in caves, thickets, rocks. They crossed over the Jordan into Gad and Gilead. And Samuel's waiting here. Saul's waiting here for Samuel, and he had not shown up yet. And so Saul says in verse 9, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. So it says here, Saul decides he's going to go ahead and make the offerings. Is Saul supposed to make the offerings? No. But he has a reason for it, and we'll look at that in just a second. But Saul goes ahead and does the offerings, and just as much of the Old Testament does, as soon as he's done making the offering, Samuel shows up. It seems like, and I might be exaggerating, but it seems like that happens a lot in Scripture, where someone does something, and as soon as that's done, you know, the person shows up. And it's like, well, if you would have just waited another hour, or you would have just waited another 15 minutes, or whatever it was. But they make the offering. As soon as it's done, Samuel appears, and Saul goes out to meet him and salute him. And in verse 11, and by the way, with this, we see Saul's, you've probably heard it presented, and I think fairly so, but he was impatient, and Saul just, he didn't want to wait any longer, and we see this in a later time with Saul also, but we see this this decision that Saul makes. Samuel's not here, so I'm just going to do this. I don't believe, for a second, that Saul thought he was doing anything wrong. I think Saul was distressed just like the people were. And I think from what we read about Saul when he was presented to the nation as king, he wasn't necessarily this bold guy, at least at the beginning. And so I think he says, man, there's a lot of fear going on. Samuel's not here. Maybe Samuel's dead. Maybe Samuel's not coming. Maybe he got held up. Maybe he's scared and hiding as well. And he does this offering. Verse 11, Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." So again, I think his motive was good. Personally, you may disagree with me, but I think his motive was good here. He says, "Listen, Samuel, you weren't here, and I was worried about the Philistines attacking, and I hadn't yet made a supplication to the Lord, and so I did it." I think he understood he was wrong in it when he says there, uses the terminology that he forced himself, and so I think he understood it's not what he was supposed to do, but at the same time, in his mind, is if they attack and we haven't made an offering to the Lord, that's not good. We need to make sure this is done before they attack. And so he puts in this, just chooses to do this on his own. But disobedience always has consequences. Even good motive disobedience has consequences. And so here we see that Samuel says, verse number 13, Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee." And so we see this a reminder here, so to make sure that we understand it, because, again, we could, at times as humans, kind of side with Saul a little bit. I mentioned it earlier. It's good to be on time. If you have a meeting, show up on time. Well, Samuel didn't show up on time, and Samuel had been there. And this has been my argument for much of my life. both with this one and the next instance that we'll look at a future date. But if Samuel would have just been there, like, what was his problem? I mean, can't complain about traffic. There was no traffic. All right? So, I mean, he should have been there. Why wasn't Samuel there? Now, I could also argue that Samuel showed up, you know, I mean, right after they made the burnt offering. I don't know how long it took for him to do the burnt offering, but I'm guessing they could have waited that amount of time for Samuel to show up, and he still would have been within the day set that they were there, that he was supposed to be there. So was he late? Not necessarily. Was Saul too anxious? Yes, he was. And Samuel ultimately had a command from God, who he gave it to Saul, and Saul knew the commandment, and Saul still disobeyed the commandment. So even though his motive was good, he was still wrong. Disobedience is still disobedience. And Samuel tells Saul here at the end of verse number 13, he says, "For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." This is a heavy punishment. Samuel says, if you would have obeyed, had you not done the offering, had you waited for me to do the offering, then God would have established your family as the king forever. So then your son would be the next king, and so on and so forth. He says, but you haven't. You've done foolishly, he says there in verse 13. And he says, now thy kingdom shall not continue. It's going to end with you. Someone else has been anointed. God has sought him out, a man after his own heart. Key the introduction to David coming up very soon. And so in doing so, in this disobedience had major consequence. And we see this with Saul. We see this. The people wanted a king. And God says, I'm going to give you a king, but here's how it's going to lay out. And they said, we don't care. We want a king. So God gives them Saul. Saul, was Saul a bad king? I would argue he wasn't. Was he the perfect king? No. But I think Saul, again, because of how Saul, we'll look at it, but how he treated David, how he had the ego once David came along, and the pride and the things that built into it, and then his getting away from God, and therefore not having the presence of God and the authority of God with him, everything is, it all plays into that. But overall, I think Saul, like many other characters in scriptures that we see, I don't think he's as bad as we've made him out to be. Like, I think Saul tried. I think Saul tried. And I think Saul failed, just as we try and we fail as well. That being said, this disobedience had a major consequence, and God said, your lineage is not going to be the king. God has sought him out a man after his own heart. And so we see verse 15, Samuel rose and he got him up from Gilgal and unto Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with them, about 600 men. Now think about this for a second. 600 men compared to 3,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand of the sea. Didn't seem like that great of a situation. But verse 16, Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Now we get into something interesting here. We kind of transition into the Philistines' role and what they've been doing and their plan as doing so. And it says in verse 17, the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies, and one turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Shaul, and another company turned the way of Beth Horon, and another company turned to the way of the border that looked to the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. So they split their units around. And look in verse 19. Just like in our Sunday afternoon service, there were no smiths found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords and spears. So over this time, the Philistines have been going through and they have gotten rid of all the blacksmiths. There's no one to make swords and spears. There's no one to sharpen swords and spears. And so they've gone through, they have either gotten rid of them or they've pulled them into their land and made them work for them. And what it left was now the Israelites or the Hebrews, they had no one to make spears and swords for them. Their armies were diluted. Now this is the political failure of Saul. He'd been king for 2 years. And this is something that I would argue, if you're going to run a nation, you want to have a strong army. And if you want to have a strong army, they need to have weapons. And they were lacking in this. So much so, it says in verse 20, that all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So they had to go to the Philistines to get things sharpened. They had nobody in Israel that was going to do it for them. All the blacksmiths were out of business. And so they had to go down, and from what most people see here in this verse is basically the tools they had were to sharpen smaller items versus bigger items. So your pitchforks, your utensils, those kinds of things versus your swords of war and things like that. They just didn't have the equipment, and they did not have the access to things that you would need to have an effective army. And verse 22, it says, "It came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither a sword nor a spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son were there found." The only people that had a sword and spear were Saul and Jonathan. Everybody else was fighting with other things. Pitchforks, sticks, stones, maybe slingshots, I don't know. But they didn't have a sword or spear. Only the king and his son had a sword on him. And it says, and verse 23, the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Mishmash. So we see this, these 2 years of King Saul currently, man, they just, politically speaking, there were failures as a king. And there were hardships, a lack of preparation, whatever it may be. Now, the argument that I would make is that Saul was destined to fail. He was not the person that God desired to rule over the nation. Well, who was that person? God. God was supposed to be the person, if I can use the word person. God was supposed to be the one. The people were supposed to follow God. And they said, we don't want to follow God, we want to follow a king. And you remember the whole story. Samuel went to God, they want a king. God says, well, we're going to give them a king, but they're not going to love it when it's all said and done. And that's the situation they're in. God knew that Saul was not going to be the savior, so to say. He was not going to be the king that brought on great fortune for the people of Israel, because Saul was not what God desired for the people. It's what God allowed for the people. And so Saul comes in, and he has some high moments, but he has plenty of low moments too. And we see here his disobedience affects him more than anybody else. It affects his legacy. It affects his lineage, of course. Where Jonathan, and Jonathan's another person in the Bible that we read about, and man, we see it, we really like Jonathan. At least I've grown up that way. I always thought, man, poor Jonathan. You know, you root for David. But poor Jonathan, like, he could have been king, and he didn't seem to care. He loved David. They got along great. Had he not died, I think he would have supported David and helped David and could have been great, a partner for David, you know. And sometimes I'd sit there and think, why did Jonathan have to die? And we'll get to that when we get to it. But the point is we're introduced to Jonathan here, and we see him and Saul, and they're doing everything they can within their power to lead. But there has been failures. And we see them in some predicament situation as a nation, but even more so we see the consequence of disobedience here from Saul and his anxiousness or his stress or whatever it may be. Ultimately, it was disobedience, and God said there's a consequence for it. I think it's just a good reminder. We can have good motives, but it doesn't change if what we're doing is wrong, right? That's what the world is doing their best to slide in right now and say, listen, as long as you're trying, it's okay. Well, that's just not what the Bible says. Now, the Bible says we got to do right. And when we don't do right, we need to confess it to God and get it right. And there's going to be a consequence to wrongdoing. No matter how hopeful and positive and things you are, there's a consequence to it. It's why in the New Testament, God talks about there will be many in that day who say, Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in your name. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. Your motives, it didn't matter. you didn't do what I told you to do. And to a degree, your works didn't matter because you weren't doing what I told you to do. And there's a consequence to it. And here Saul, sadly, Saul is that way too, where he says, man, we can't let them attack until we've made the offerings to God. Samuel's not here. What do we do? You know, I mean, just call him, right? He's got a cell phone. No, he didn't. Send up smoke signals. Well, that's what he was doing, the burnt offerings. No. He was wrong, plain and simple. And there was a consequence to it as well. And so we'll continue to look through these stories, and we'll look at some of the Jonathan stuff probably. We'll definitely get into the David stuff, of course, coming up. Chapter 15, I think it is, where Saul's next big line of disobedience comes, and we see it added to it, right? In this one, he made an offering he wasn't supposed to make. And the next one, he makes an offering he's not supposed to make, and he lies. And so it just we see it build. And it's just a good reminder for us. Just do right. Was it Bob Jones? Always said, do right till the stars fall. Just do right. Sounds easy. do right. All right. Hey, listen, we're coming into the new year. I hope that that you had a great Christmas. And I'm looking forward to what the new year holds for us. I'm really excited. You know, I was talking with Tyler and Sarah before they left. Just the I had some extra time this week with being off of work for things, and able to really just pour into what we're doing in the new year and get ready for that. And I'm really, really excited to present it next week to you all and get you all on board for what we're going to be doing. And I think it's going to be a really, really good year for our church. I'm excited about what God has for it. And so, man, I encourage you, man, just do right. Do what God wants you to do. And we'll see what the new year holds for us and what God has for us in the new year as well. Because our obedience will be rewarded. And I'm looking forward to that. So make sure you're back next Sunday as well, where we will share the vision, have the new theme up. I've got the prayer list ready, so they'll be out on Wednesday as well, new prayer lists. Ooh, now that I think about it, I redesigned it, and it's before Sunday. So I don't know, maybe I'll have to... Oh no, I have to think about that. Anyways, can't let you know on Wednesday. That's cheating. All right, we'll see you next time. Hopefully Wednesday night, 6:30. Next Sunday, regular service time to potluck and Vision Sunday. Really, really, really excited about it. Please be here if you can, and invite someone to come with you. It's a great time of year, right? To invite someone to church. Hey, new year, everybody's trying to do better, and now's a good time to invite people. You know, people that you've invited before, invite them again. And see if we can get some people in that need the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us and caring for us. Thank you for giving us commandments so we know what to do. Lord, help us to obey, follow you, and help us to overcome the fear and anxiety that comes in, to be patient and wait on you. And Lord, we look forward to how you're going to reward our obedience. And Lord, we just ask for your help as we enter into this new year. Give us the strength that we need. Lord, give us boldness. Lord, just help us. We need it. Thank you for these folks that were able to be here this afternoon. Bless them for it. Be with those that are sick and tired and worn. And Lord, we just pray that you give strength and health as well. Bring us back together safely soon, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.